Okay. Okay, the reading. There are six chapters in Ephesians. So for the first 6 days of the month, you're going to read one chapter a day. And then after that, for the next 24 days, because there's 30 days in September or October, I mean. For the next 24 days, what happens is the book is divided up into 12 pieces. So read one piece. Yes. Okay, so after the first 6 days of September, there are 24 left. October, thank you. So there's the rest of the whole book of Ephesians is divided up into 12 pieces. And you read each piece 2 days in a row. So you read it, like, let's say the 7th and the 8th, you'll read the first piece of the book, and you'll read it both days. The same thing, and the same thing for the next 2 days. It's on the back of the bookmark, just so you know, that's kind of how it works. The idea is that, you know, you'll read through the whole book in the first week, kind of get an idea of what it's like, and then you'll read a smaller piece of the book each for the rest of the month, each day. And the reason we repeat it is so that you can really dig into it and try to get as much out of it as you can. And this is the second month we've been talking about. We've been going through Ephesians. Last month we were talking about our identity in Christ and how that shapes what we do and how we live. And this month we're going to talk about how life in Christ is really a life in a family. And Ephesians talks about different aspects of family in the second half quite a bit. We're going to look at how those things apply to being a Christian. How does that affect? Like, how does marriage really apply to being a Christian and different things like that? So today it's going to kind of be an overview of what I think God planned for life as a Christian to be, as a family of God. Okay, this is what I've noticed is that, and this is what has happened to me, is that I think of my relationship as a personal relationship with God, which is true. It is a personal relationship with God. That's the core of it and the center. And like the basic part of it is that it's between me and God. Because ultimately one day I'm going to stand before God and he's gonna judge me and say, you know, you lived as my son or you didn't. And you loved me or you didn't. And it's not really going to depend on anyone else. It's going to be up to me. It's going to be how did I respond when I heard God's words. And that's true. But sometimes, if you just take that thought and say, okay, it's just between me and God, and that's all it is, what can happen is Christianity can become very individualistic and can just be focused on yourself, and you kind of you forget about the rest of the people around you in some ways. What ends up happening is you don't really share your life with the Christians that are around you, the people that have a relationship with God too. Let's say, you know, the people you spend the most time with and the people that are your best friends are people who don't have a relationship with God. And that isn't their focus in life. And the problem with that is that then you are letting some of your main influences be people who don't have the same focus in life. And if your focus in life is to be a servant of God and to glorify Him with your life, and you're hanging around with people who... and okay, I'm sorry. I'm not saying you shouldn't hang out with people who don't have Jesus as their king and aren't living for Him. We definitely should be. But your core people, the people who you look to the very most, like your best friend, the people who really have the greatest influence on you, should be people who have the same goals in life, who are trying to live their life to glorify God. And what can happen is, yeah. Okay. Right? That you have their back? Okay. Okay. Maybe so. Exactly. And that's a way you can have relationships with people that maybe they do or maybe they don't have a relationship with Christ yet, but the fact you're having a relationship with them and starting that, that might bring them to Christ. And that's something we definitely should be doing. We should have people in our life that don't know God yet, and our goal should be, you know, to have a real friendship with them, but also to know that I want this person to know Christ eventually, because that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to them. Yeah, and hopefully eventually they would know Christ. The problem with it is that if you just live kind of an isolated Christian life, that you're not really involved with a lot of other Christians and you don't really live life with other Christians, is that it kind of becomes dry and lonely, to be honest. And, you know, you go to church and you do things you know you're supposed to do, but you do it because you know you're supposed to, and not really because when you're there it feels like home. And there's a difference. It should feel like when you're together with other people who have Christ as their king, it should feel like you're at home with them, and that's like the family. You should feel a connection with these people. And another aspect of it is when you don't have people that are close to you that are on the same page in that way, it's hard to change and become more like Christ, because there aren't people there, you know, seeing what's happening in your life and saying, hey, look, this isn't lining up with what God expects from you. This is how, you know, there's an area right here in your life where you need to change, and let me help you. And you can do that to them too. That's part of being, of having community together with other Christians, is that you challenge them and they challenge you as well. And one last thing that can happen is that you can actually start to be kind of selfish in your Christianity, because you go to church and you think, okay, how am I being? How is church benefiting me? Or you go to, you know, a community group and think, okay, how is this benefiting me? And there should be a benefit for you, but that shouldn't be the only focus. And this is what we're going to kind of get into is towards the end, is how what it should look like. But what can happen is you go and you are around these people and you only do it to think, okay, what am I getting out of this? Why am I not being challenged and encouraged? And you start just pointing out, okay, this is wrong. They should change this so that it helps me more. They should change this so that I like it more. They should change the music because I don't really like this music as much. And just become self-centered. And that's kind of what can happen when you only view your relationship with God as a personal relationship, which it is a personal relationship, but there's also a lot more to it than that. So the big idea is that God actually forms a family out of all of His children. So, you know, we all kind of have an idea of what a family is, you know, and that is what God does. He makes a family out of all of His children. There's a section I want to read in Ephesians. It's chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. I'm going to read through the whole thing and then go back and talk about, like, different, look at a couple things it talks about in it. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh with the law, with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All right. In the beginning of this section we were talking about, he said, let me give you a little background on who he's talking to. Paul was originally a Jew, and that Paul was the person who wrote this book. It was God speaking through him, and these are his words. Basically, this is God's word. They came through Paul. And he was writing to a church in Ephesus. And so Paul was originally a Jew, and the people who he was writing to were primarily what were called Gentiles. And basically that meant that was anyone who wasn't a Jew. That was what Jews called people who were not Jews or Gentiles. And so back in the day before Jesus came, I guess starting with Abraham, God had made a covenant, like an agreement with Abraham. And he said, okay, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And he says, everyone who's born after you, all of you, your offspring, are going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God, and I'm going to bless them. And everyone else is going to be separate. I'm not really going to have anything to do with people who are not Jews. So that's how it was before. So there was kind of this separation between the people who were God's people and the people who were not. And what he's saying is, okay, he says, therefore, remember that formerly, so before, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves a circumcision. So he's saying, and the circumcision was something that kind of distinguished between Jews and Gentiles. So he's saying, before Jesus came, you guys were separate. They called you Gentiles, and they were the Jews. He says, remember back then, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So he's saying, before you really didn't, there wasn't a lot of chance for you to know God, because you weren't born from one of Abraham's children, so you didn't really have a chance to know God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So that's how it was. And now, through Christ, everyone, not just the Jews, but now the Gentiles, everyone is brought near to Christ. They can have a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ. And then he goes through, he says, that Jesus basically destroyed that wall, and through his body. And what he's talking about is when he died. When he died on the cross, he said, I take responsibility for everyone's sin. And he took the punishment that we all deserved. And through that, Jesus broke down that wall that was a divider between us knowing God. Because you might think, okay, well, who cares about the Jews and the Gentiles? That doesn't really matter anymore. But it kind of does matter to us, because if Jesus hadn't done that, most of us here would probably be Gentiles, and we would not have a chance to know God. But because of what Jesus did, we can know God. We have access to Christ and to his grace. And then verse 17, he says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So he's saying people who are far away and people who are near, they're all brought together. So think about like in a family. Let me back up for a second. So what it sounds like is people who basically had nothing in common. People who, like, you could say, well, they're far away from God. And people you could say, okay, well, they're pretty good people.
And you might not think they really have anything in common, but he says, Christ came to preach to both of them. He came so that both of these people could be his children. So you could think, okay, people who, you could look and say, okay, I don't really have anything in common with that person. Or maybe you could look at two people and say, you know, there's really, they don't really have anything in common. They don't really have any connection. They wouldn't have a reason to associate together. But Jesus, what he's saying is that through what Jesus did, that breaks down all those separations. And it's like we're all together. It's kind of like a family. So you think about people in your family, and there's definitely are similarities between people, you know, some of your siblings maybe. Or you can look at other people's families. Okay, so I say, okay, you can tell they're all in the same family. But when you really get to know them, it's like, wow, these people are completely different. And that's how we are in Christ, is that we're all different, we're all completely different, but because we are in Christ's family, we're all together. And we get along, and there's all these separations in how, you know, we like different music, or we're into different styles or things like that. It doesn't really matter anymore because we're just family. We have something greater that holds us together than, you know, the things that we're into. And then verse 19. This is kind of where it talks more about the aspect of a family. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. So there he says basically very clearly, you know, you're no longer separated. We are no longer separated from Christ. We're built together in a household of Christ's body, of his family. And it says he's the cornerstone. What that cornerstone means is, before, when they would build houses, they would take one big rock and they would put it down, and that would be the corner of the house. But everything was built off that. And if that was solid and secure, it would be a strong house. So like how good the house was kind of dependent on the cornerstone, how strong it was. And we're saying all of us are built together on Christ, and he's our solid foundation. He's what we're all built onto. And it says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay, so that's really cool, the last thing he said there. It's this idea that when we're all together, and how we're all built together as a family, and how he says is a temple. And the point of a temple was where they would go worship God, and God would live there. And the idea is that we are the temple of God, the family of God. So anyone who says, yeah, Christ is my king, we're all built together, and God comes, and his Spirit lives together in all of us. And so one last thing I want to point out is that, and I kind of went over this already, but it's Christ who builds this house. It's not something we can do. It's not something it's not something I thought up or somebody else thought up and thought, oh, this would be a good idea. We'll all be together on this. This is what Christ does. Like I was saying, like with the cornerstone, that's Christ. That's him building us all together. It's him doing it. It's not something we do to try to make a cool organization or something. So application of this is, you know, what do we do if we know, okay, that's what God says, that's what, you know, it's supposed to be, is like a family. How do we actually live this out? And there's a section I want to read in Acts, and it just kind of describes what the first Christians, what their life was like and how they lived. And it kind of shows what this can kind of look like. So it's Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38 and then going through 47. So I'm going to read through it, the section, and then we'll go back through and talk through it a little bit. Alright. So what's happening right before this was, Jesus had gone back to heaven, and he told his followers, it was just a small group, and he said, you know, stay in Jerusalem, and he said, stay there until I send my Spirit on you guys. And so they were just kind of, they're just there waiting. And one day they had met together, and they were praying and worshiping God, and his Spirit came on them. And there was a crowd there of Jews from all around the world, and they all spoke different languages, and the followers of Christ, Jesus' followers, they started speaking in different languages. So that basically everyone there could hear them talking about Christ in their own personal language. And they said, what's going on? So it got everyone's attention. And then one of them, his name was Peter, he got up and started preaching to the people. And at the end, this is where we come in. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so what happens is these people hear Peter's sermon, basically, and they say, what do we do? Because they were convicted. They were like, wow, there really is a God, and it's not quite the same relationship I thought. That's not quite how I understood it to be. So they said, what do we do? And he says, okay, well, repent, turn away from your sins, and be baptized. And you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive Spirit. And it says that day that 3,000 people were baptized and became part of God's family. And then the last section I read, it says, basically describes how they live their life together. So I'm just going to go through verse 42 through 47, just read it and then talk through what it really means and what it shows. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, so it says the apostles' teaching and fellowship. So kind of what we do on Sunday night here, or what you guys do on Wednesday night. They were taught, and they also just were together, and they encouraged each other, and they shared parts of their life together. And through that, they strengthened each other. And then it says, to the breaking of bread and prayer. I think what it's talking about when it says breaking of bread, bread was one of the main things they ate back then. And we still eat a lot of bread now today, but that was one of their main things. So when it says they broke bread together, that just means that they ate together. And eating is, it's a core part of life. So it means that they were just spending life together. They ate their meals together, and they prayed together. They talked to God together. They talked to each other. It says everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone, anyone as he had need. Okay, so remember the last section it said, it was talking about how God is building, or Jesus is building a temple, and we are that temple, and his spirit lives in us. This is what, I think that's what it was referring to when it says, they were filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done. It was just like the fact that they were together, through that God was able to do amazing things that you would look at and go, wow, that's incredible. That could never happen on its own. But that's the power that God has through his church and through his family. And one thing I want to clarify is, that's what the church is. It's God's family. This is a picture of what the church is. It's the people that claim Christ as their king. So it says they were together, they had everything in common, they were selling their possessions and good and giving to anyone who had need. So imagine somebody is going through a rough spot in life. Something happens that they weren't expecting, and their car breaks down or something happens and they're out of money and they need help. What it sounds like they would do is they would say, okay, let's get together and see who has something we can sell, who has some extra money we can give to this person, or who can they come stay with. Maybe they they don't have a place to stay right now. Where can they, who can they stay with until they get back on their feet? That's kind of what they were doing, is they were
seeing, okay, if I have something extra, I'm going to sell it and give the money to somebody who needs it more than I do. It says they gave to anyone as he had need. So we all know there's people around us who have needs, and we all know there's times when we've been in need, and there's times when we've had more than we need. So basically, they just shared, and whenever there was a need, somebody who had extra would share with that person. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so the temple before was where they would all go. They would go every day to worship God. So it was a place where they would, you know, they always went there. And it was just basically, I guess you could think of it in our terms, maybe like going to the mall or going grocery shopping. It would be like, okay, they meet each other at the grocery store and get their groceries together and then go home. But they would, just this idea in this picture that all of their life was spent together. They still did the things they needed to do to, you know, to survive and take care of their family, but they did it as a family. It's like they did it as like a bigger family. It says they ate together and they broke bread in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. So they, you know, they opened their homes to each other and they spent time together. And at the very end it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it sounds like when people saw this family of Christians, there was something really attractive about it. And the fact is, no family that any of us are a part of is perfect. Most families are actually pretty messed up in some way or another. And I think you guys know that. That's just how it is. Families are messed up. So when we look at our family, you think about the family you came from, you can go, wow, you can be bitter towards somebody in your family about something, who knows what. And you might have reason to, but you think about your family, maybe you don't have very fond thoughts towards your family. It doesn't really make you very happy to think about your family. And it sounds like what happened with the people around the Christians here is they knew what their family looked like, and they knew that families aren't perfect and you don't always get along. But they saw these Christians, and they were like a big family. And I'm sure they didn't get along all the time either, but they worked through what they lived life together, and it was almost like a better picture of what a family should be. And I think that's what the church should be, is that the church should be a picture of what a family should really look like, and vice versa. But the goal, I think, should kind of be that people can look at it and go, wow, all these people live together like I wish I had lived with my family or my brothers and sisters. And they treat each other like I wish I had treated my brothers and sisters and my parents. And through that, they look at it and go, wow, these people have something that I don't know how this happens other than there's a God and he's in these people's lives and he's changing and making them love each other in ways I couldn't even love my own family. And I think that's what the church should look like. I think that's how we should be as a family. It is a place where everyone else looks at it and goes, wow, I want to be part of that. Because those people care about each other. They help each other out. They help each other out when there's a need. One more verse I want to look at that kind of goes along with that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So this is back where we were reading at the beginning. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I'm sorry. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So we all know what God has done to us and the way he's forgiven us for things that we don't deserve to be forgiven. And I think the only way we can really live together as a family and spend life together and treat each other like we should is if we remember what God did for us. He forgave us for things that we no one on earth is going to forgive us for. And we can only live together and be a family the way God wants us to and meant for us to be is if we forgive the people around us in the same way. And the result of that is that you'll experience love and care in a community that you can't really experience anywhere else. Like I was saying at the beginning, like, accountability, I guess, and people bringing things to your attention that maybe you weren't going to notice on your own, things about yourself that don't line up with what God wants from you, and in the long run are going to harm you and are going to bring you pain. But parts of your family in Christ are going to bring it to your attention and say, you know what, this is the long run, it's going to hurt you. And that's something you can't really get if you don't have relationships with people around you.
So I guess for each of you guys and for me, I mean, think about what can you do in your life to start spending your life, living life like you're part of a bigger family. Start living life as part of God's family. Because ultimately, that's the family that we were meant to be part of. We're definitely meant to be part of the family, you know, like your parents and your siblings. But ultimately, you're meant to be part of God's family as well. Think about what can you do, that how can you live life in a way that would add to that? Who can you spend time with this week and that maybe you wouldn't have spent time with otherwise? Who can you spend time together and read the Bible together, pray, encourage each other, and, you know, talk about what's going on in each other's lives and encourage each other, motivate each other? Yeah, definitely. Anyone in your life, you can spend time with them and encourage them. So think about things, people in your life that God's put there that you can do that with. So that's about it. We're gonna go back now after pray and have communion. So we're going to pray now and then go back. We're going to have communion. And part of communion is to remember, okay, it's a cracker and it's juice. And that represents Jesus' body. He died for you in the blood that came out of his body when he was dying. And the Bible talks about how we are part of Christ's body. And all together, all as a group together, we're part of God's body. So when you're taking that cracker and that juice, and remembering the sacrifice Jesus made for you, it's also remembering that you're not alone. God has put a family of Christians around you to help you in the struggles that we all have. So just remember that and be encouraged to that, and let that just kind of give you a joy that you're not alone. There's other people all around you that are going through the same things that you're going through, or similar things, and they're there to help. You're there to help them as well. It's not just, again, it's not supposed to be a self-centered thing. It's both ways. And part of your responsibility as being a Christian is to help people around you. So just remember that as we go up there and have communion. So, dear Lord, thank you for today and the life you've given us in you and the family you put around us. I pray that this week you would have really put on our hearts something that we can do to start living as a family that you've created us to be part of. Like with John's neighbors, I pray that you would show each of us the people that are there that you've put in our life to become part of your family. Thank you for your body and for the sacrifice you made for us that we can know you. So in your name we pray.